All right, a little change of feeling now. All right, I got some audience participation time. So if you look around you, we're really glad that you are here. And if you are listening on the podcast, we want to know why you missed. You should be here this morning, right? And so look around, notice you may notice a few people that you like. If you're part of Genesis that aren't here, we want to put words in their mouths for them this morning. We want to figure out why they missed church. In other words, here's what I want from you: audience participation. I want to hear either the most common or maybe even the most creative reasons, parentheses, excuses, people use for missing church. What do you think? Help me out. Raise your hand or just shout them out for me. Yeah. Going to the lake. That's a good one. Yeah. I can't be at church on Sunday. I bought me a boat. I got to go to the lake. All right. Somebody else. What? I'm tired. I got to sleep in because, you know, a 10 o'clock worship service is just way, way too early. You know, we were up late playing video games till 4 a.m., and we just can't make it here, right? All right, what else? Kids sports. The game starts at noon. It's either my kids or my football team. I got to be either at the ballpark or I got to be in front of my TV to make sure I make the game. Kids sports is huge and a big reason people miss. What else? Got to go to work. I got a job. And listen, I got to go to work on Sunday. I just can't be there. It's hard. And, you know, if you could work out church service so it would fit my schedule, I would make it, right? But sometimes work is a very difficult question for a lot of people. A lot of people do have to work on Sunday, and wrestling with that is a big deal. What else? It's too nice outside, all right? Man, in fact, there's two main reasons people give for missing church, right? Reason number one is that it's too nice, and reason number two is that the weather's bad. Can't make it today, it's raining. I can't make it today, it's sunny. Can't make it, like you know. What else? Anybody else got a good one? Now, if you'd learn to do your own laundry instead of depending on your wife, that wouldn't be a problem, right? All right, so no clean clothes. I got to wear my old. That's a good one. I like that one. I was waiting for the preacher just talks too long. That long-winded dude, man. Oh, I just can't take that. Or the music's too loud. That's one sometimes. Or it's not loud enough. They don't sing enough hymns. They don't sing enough choruses. Or, you know, all these things. Lots of reasons we could give. And, There are times and moments where not being involved in church is, there's reasons that are valid. Yes, everybody's going to miss a few Sundays. Yes, we're going to go on vacation. Yes, we're going to have things. But as we talk about our priorities, like this summer we've been doing a series that looks at how we order the rhythms and priorities of our lives if they're being ordered around the gospel. In the midst of this is the understanding that my church has to be an important priority for me. And what does that look like, and why is that important, and why is it that's so hard a lot of the times? That's kind of where we're going this morning. We've been using this illustration all summer of kind of a spheres of influence or spheres of priority, starting at the core, saying Christ, God is my central priority. If I'm living in the gospel, if I'm allowing the cross of Jesus to shape my life, of course Christ is center. He is core. But in the midst of that, even we've been saying that what that really means is not that Christ is first and then there's a whole bunch of other stuff. Really, what it means for Christ to be core in my life is to realize that I have this beautiful relationship with Jesus that is based on his sacrifice, his love, his pursuit of me. And Christ is core means that Christ actually is the king over every area of life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, all this other stuff, all these other things will be added to you. And that when we are forming our lives with Christ at the core, and he is sovereign over my relationship with my spouse, he is sovereign over my relationship with my family, he is helping me be healthy as an individual, that he is going to help me order and rhythm, set priorities so that I have things in the place they ought to be, that I'm giving my time, my energy, my attention to the right things, that I have intentionality about certain things in my life that are important. But it's not my performance. God isn't pleased with me because I have the right priorities. The right priorities come out of the fact that I'm loved anyway. And I live in a way that wants to honor God, wants to see his blessing in my life, wants to feel the presence of Christ. And so we see his blessings then reach to the areas that we have properly prioritized. And this morning we're talking about church, and if, as you look at the circles, you will realize that outside of the circles are things like my job, things like entertainment, things like kids' sports, I mean, anything else that you can keep drawing rings outside of that. And I really want to challenge us this morning that, that this is the proper place for my relationship with my church, my activity in my church. And we're going to show you two passages of scripture here in a minute where we're going to have opening day of Christianity and then 30 years later and show that there's something going on that is deeply warned about in the second passage. But in the midst of this, you have the church in the middle of this. And what so often happens is that you hear me talking about this, and already some of you are starting to think, okay, here we go. It's the marketing scheme. He's going to tell us why I need to be here on Sunday morning to see the event, to hear the show, to listen to the music, to stroke, so they can count me, so we can be included in our numbers, so we can tell everybody else how many people came to church, so that he can feel better about himself. That's kind of what's going on here. I've heard this spiel before, and I'm not real crazy about it. I wish I'd have come on another day, because I don't need to hear him to stand up and tell me why I need to come to this event. And so often we think of church as a location, a building. Now, obviously, if you're part of Genesis, you realize, man, there's tension here. We are not a baby church. We're 13 years old. We still meet in a public place that is not our own. So we don't have a building that is the church. But I grew up, when you went to church, there was a building with a steeple and stained glass windows and all this sort of stuff. That was the church. And we went to a building. We went to a place. Or sometimes you think of a church as an event. We're going to go to an event, and the event is there. Yeah, I sing a little bit, but really, the goal is to be entertained on some level. I go to lunch afterwards, and when I'm hanging out at Burger King, we do a little evaluation. Well, you know, that song was good, but he was a little pitchy on this song, and, you know, they kind of missed a couple notes. And, man, when they did that New City Catechism, that was kind of cool, but it was too long. I kind of lost my attention. And, man, the preacher, he wasn't funny enough. He was too funny. He said too many things. He didn't say enough. I was bored. I got tired. I mean, all these sorts of things. And we see it as an event. We go to the event, and if we're at the event, now we have the right to become a critic and critique it after church, because church is an event. I go to an event. And if you are hearing, like if you leave this morning and you think that what I am saying to you is you need to prioritize showing up at an event at a place on Sunday morning, the reason you believe that is because you are going to turn me off right now and not listen to anything else I say. Because we do not believe that that is what church is. And the reason it needs to be a priority in your life is because two things are happening when you invest yourself in the people of God. God is going to bless you, and there are some amazing benefits for you, your family, your marriage, you as an individual, your place in the world, and even reaching to your job and your hobbies and all those sorts of things. But there is also something beautiful and rich as God works through us together, a community of faith. So what you find in the scriptures, as you read the Bible, first of all, the word church is actually an old English word. It's translating a word from the New Testament, the word ekklesia. Not that you need to know Greek words, but ekklesia literally means the assembly. Ekklesia, this word that is translated church in our Bibles, never speaks of a place or an event. It is always a reference to a redeemed people. A redeemed people on one level everywhere, globally, where we are part of the church. Everywhere in the world at this morning, on Sunday or on the weekend, there are people who gather together for worship, who scatter into their communities, who are praying, who are living. And those people are our brothers and sisters. Those, like Hispanic brothers and sisters at the border, if they know Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters. People who are living in Afghanistan, who are living under threat of Muslim persecution, who love Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters. This community of faith is global on one level, but is also local. Us, we are a church, a local gathering, a local community of people. And so when I say you need to prioritize the church, I'm not talking about you need to prioritize making it to an event. What I really believe the scripture is calling us to is being devoted to one another in a community of faith of redeemed people, people who have met Christ, who have experienced the richness of the gospel, so that we're doing faith life together. And our Sunday gathering is part of what that is all about. But it's more than that. And so I hope that what you'll hear is maybe for some of us, Like, you might have this mindset where I get to church every Sunday morning, and hopefully the call this morning is to say, devoted to one another is bigger than that in ways, and there are both benefits and blessings for you and the way God uses you when you were part of that that are significant. So to find that, to see that, I want us to find two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And here's the language shift that I hope will take place in our lives if it hasn't already. Language shift number one. When somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor Mike, I really like your church. I know they don't quite get it. But when they come up and say, Pastor Mike, I really love our church. Ownership, participation. Or moving from I go to church to I am the church. That's what we want to see happen as we prioritize. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And what it says, I'm going to find it real quick. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, let me set this up. They, who's they? This is opening day of Christianity. What happened is, if you were to read all of Acts, especially starting Acts chapter 1, you would realize that you were 40 days when it starts, 50 days when we get to this point, after Jesus had died and risen again. This event is literally taking place right at 50 days after the event that we celebrate every week, that Christ came. We just sang about it, that you died on the cross for our sins. You were buried. On the third day, you rose again. We are 50 days later. And 50 days later, the Bible tells us, that the story tells us about this event called the Day of Pentecost, where God, the Holy Spirit, came on these first believers, 120 people who were hanging out in this upper room in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, in the city around them, this festival had brought people from everywhere. And they spill into the streets, and this 120 people, being filled with God's Spirit, begin to speak in tongues, and it allows them to proclaim the gospel to people from all languages, all stories, and people are hearing the gospel in their own language. And then the kind of the key ringleader of the apostles at this point in time, a man named Peter, stands up and he preaches to this crowd of thousands. And on the first day of Christianity, on opening day, the church goes from 120 people to 3,000 people. They baptized 3,000 people in the temple pool that afternoon and evening. It's unbelievable. And the day that it's talking about is the first group, like the church in the city of Jerusalem went from being 120 scared, freaked out people in an upper room hiding to 3,120 people that covered the city in a moment. Man, that would be cool to see happen, wouldn't it? But what we have in this passage is then a snapshot of what happened in those people as they figured out what it meant to be the church. And notice it doesn't say they devoted themselves to coming to a place on Sunday and hanging out and hearing somebody preach and then going having lunch and you know, having a discussion about it. There is a rhythm. There's a whole bunch of stuff. I can't tell you, go into all the details of this passage, but I will tell you that as we read the story of Acts, this passage is setting up a rhythm that is repeated over and over and over. If you know Acts, the story, you will realize that eventually this guy named the Apostle Paul starts going all over the world and preaching the gospel and planting new churches. And what this text is trying to say to us is that everywhere a church starts, this is what's going on. Okay? So watch it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. First of all, I want you to notice that word, they devoted themselves. 3,000 people, they have devoted them. There's the priority. We're saying this is a priority. Right here from the text, we see it. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So here's what's going on. The mass of 3,000 are devoting themselves to hearing the word of God preached, to gathering together in fellowship, to doing communion, which is being referenced here, to doing the Lord's Supper, to remembering the death and burial of Jesus through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They're sharing meals with one another. And while this is going on, the apostles are proclaiming the gospel in power to the point where God has chosen at this moment to do awes and wonders. Oh, that we would start crying out to God in our city for God to do something in Eureka that can't be explained just through the strength, power, and systems of our church. Okay, I should have got at least one harumph out of that. Man, this is what we should be crying out, God, Do things in this city that are bigger than us, but do it through us. Do things in a city that leave people in awe. Do things in a city where there's no doubt who did them. Do things in Eureka that would be signs, that would be wonders, that would be miracles, that would be non-explainable. Save people, rescue people that seem like they're way beyond being rescued. And we've seen that happen here. Some of you, your life to me is awe and wonder. I have watched the gospel grip some of you, rescue some of you out of a pit, take you from knowing nothing about Jesus to knowing Jesus deeply and being transformed. I have seen some of you have the massive brokenness in your life, struggles, and even sicknesses. We've seen people healed in our church. Oh, that we would see signs and wonders, and that people would be in awe of our God because of what he does through us. That's what's happening in this as this community of faith. This church in Jerusalem is going on. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You hear that? They are caring for the broken, the outcast, the poor, to the point where people are going, I got this piece of ground over here. And while I one day I was planning on building a house on it, I realized that what's more important is that I need to care for the broken people in my city and the broken people in my church. I have this car and I like it, but I could downsize the car and buy something different and give the money that I would make from... That's what's going on, okay? There is this interesting debate in the church right now, the larger church, the theological world, about the role of social justice versus the role of evangelism. And I'm just going to let you know that in the midst of all this discussion, it is not an either-or proposition. We should be proclaiming Jesus clearly while we are reaching out with our arms and loving people who are far from God, distant, broken, and hurting. And if we are failing to do either one of them, we are not living out the implications of the gospel well. But you're not going to come to the point where you're doing this if church is an event, right? If church is just something I show up to, you're never going to be so reached by the power of the people around you and the blessings of knowing them that you would be so compelled to move on this level where care for the broken and hurting like is that deep to who you are as people. And they were, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So what I want you to notice here is, what is the rhythm? They are meeting together in a public place where the apostles are teaching. They're going to the temple, the central place of worship in Israel, in Jerusalem. They're going there and they're hearing the apostles stand up and declare the word of God. But they're also meeting from house to house. This is our model for the way we do church comes right out of this text, okay? Just so you know. And I'm not saying other churches who have different models are wrong. I'm just saying what our whole model as church is that we gather together in a public place where we hear the word preached, we praise the Lord together, we lift up our voices, we are a community of faith together, and at the same time, we scatter from here, and we have smaller groups from house to house in our city where we have groups of people who are digging deep with one another, deep in relationship, growing with one another, and doing faith and life from house to house. So that when I say the church, we will end this service here in a few minutes and go home or go to lunch, but the church does not cease to exist until the next time we have a meeting. The church goes on, and there are microcosms, the church in micro and pockets all over our city where there are people that, like, personally, I am in much deeper relationship than a lot of you because they are in my group. They meet in my house, and we share together, and we talk together, and I know their struggles, and we've prayed over them. We've seen answers to prayer and miracles in their life, and we've struggled, right? You get that. A church of 3,000 is never going to become that if it only gathers together once a week in a place. Home to home. It's got to be part of what we're doing here, and look at what happens as a result. It says, praise of God, having favor with the people, Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. That's a good launch. That's a good start. But 30 years later, this same group of people has a letter written to them, a letter that is called what we now call the New Testament letter of Hebrews. And the New Testament letter of Hebrews, the reason it's called Hebrews is it's written to people who are Jewish in background and story, and they have some connection. Many of them were actually part of the church, and it contains an encouragement to those who are trusting Jesus deeply, but a deep warning to those who are drifting away. Pay attention to what happens here. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 is the passage I'm going to read here. I didn't give you pages, page 1109 in a Bible at the end of your row. If you don't have one, we'd love for you to grab that Bible and read along with us. Here's what he says, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, the therefore, if you're ever reading the Bible and you come to the word therefore, you should find out what it's there for. And the therefore is actually referring to everything in chapter 1, verse 1, up till this point, where the entire argument of Hebrews is this, that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything. Everything in their religion, everything that they could, like, pursue in life that isn't Jesus, Jesus is better. And he's reminded them of the riches of the gospel, the story of God sending his son and the blessing of that. And he says, listen, because of Jesus, we have access to God himself. This holy of holies, this holy place, is this place in the middle of this temple where only one person once a year was allowed to go into the unadulterated presence of God. And he's saying, because of Jesus, who is the presence of God among us, that veil has been ripped, and access for you and me, we don't have to go to a place. We experience the presence of Christ when we pursue him, because he is pursuing us, and we can know the presence of God. We don't have to have somebody else do it for us. We don't have to have somebody else. We don't need an intermediate presence. We don't need a priest who will go to God on our behalf. We have access to God himself because of Jesus Christ. But in the language of the text is really, it's worded in a very careful way. We have to be careful to think that is a solo act. In other words, I hear people all the time say, well, I don't need to go to church to experience God. I don't really need to be part of a community of faith. I don't need the Bible. I can worship God on my deck. I can sit out here and enjoy. I can have prayers. And what will happen every time is you may have a spiritual experience. You may be talking to a God, but what will happen is you will begin to create God in your own image rather than the one true and living God. You will drift away from Jesus as your hope to a more generic type of spirituality that puts you at the center, and in the end, the God you will worship, if you worship alone, is a God of your own making. It is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is redeeming a people for his glory. And to know him, I have to be close to you. He has set it up where that is just absolutely a truth in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that you can't get around. Hence the reason there are 58 places where when God says, here's what you got to do. If you want to walk with me and know me, you must do this with one another. 58 different times, to about 30 different categories. Love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. Like the one another's of the New Testament. Like, you can't do that in this room. You have to have a people that you're doing that with. Which means that prioritizing the church is not an event. It is digging deep with the people of God so that I know them, they know me, and we are approaching this throne that has been opened to us, the most glorious thing ever, but we are approaching this throne arm in arm with one another. It's not a solo act, okay? And so, here's what he says. He says, verse 22, let us, see that? Then, here's the response. It's not, why don't you? It's let us draw together with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. By the way, what's he mean there? He means that let us state what we believe together when we come together, so we're reminded every time we're together that I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only... He is telling us that we need to hold fast to this confession. What's the confession? Well, at this point in time, they didn't have the Apostles' Creed, but there were already statements of faith that we know of that were being passed on in the early church that the Apostles' Creed came from. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins that he was buried. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And scholars believe that this is probably the earliest creed of the Christian church, that Paul is reciting what they would gather together, the confession of their hope. He is reciting that. He is quoting that as he teaches them about the resurrection. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is so faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. And then listen to this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. From Acts 2, they were devoted to one another to 30 years later, 25 years later, whenever Hebrews was written, to listen, we need to be careful here. Christ is better. He is so worth it. And your experience of Christ is not something, you cannot do this as a solo sport. You need your community of faith to do this. It doesn't mean that we don't read our Bible when we are by ourselves on our own, but we don't, like, spirituality is not something you were to experience only with yourself. And what he's saying is, what's happened in 30 years is they've gone from, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and the prayer, to, man, some are in the habit of not assembling, some have fallen out of the habit of coming to church, some have fallen out of the habit of getting to their home, from home to home. Some are, like, they're not here, and here's the warning, don't let that happen, don't let that, that's dangerous, it's going to end badly. And what goes on from here for the next half a chapter, and then the chapter after this, is this incredible, stern warning about the absolute danger for your soul when you fall away from Christ. And here's what he's saying. And the first step is, you got something to do when you should be with the community of faith. That's the argument that this whole book is going to make. 30 years later, we now have some people who are in the habit of not getting there. I've watched tons of people in my life who, for whatever reason, and man, they had all kinds of excuses early, went from being active with the community of faith to too busy on Sunday morning, to I can't make it to community group, to I don't have time to pray, I don't have the time to be on mission, I can't, to, well, we'll get there eventually, to I took a job, and the job is going to pay me so much more money, but it keeps me out of church, or I have this event, I got on this sports team, all these things, and this gradual drift, and 5-8 years later, they're gone. There is no real faith. And that's the warning here. That these outside rings are always pushing on this commitment. And the only way the outside rings are not going to take priority is when we say, Christ is better, and his people is where I really find him. Right? And so what I want to talk to you is, just real quick, three areas that we need to prioritize as part of the community of faith, and as we prioritize things that God will do in us as a result of this, just how Christ will work in these very three specific areas through the church. And there is both something for you, like as I am immersed in the community of faith and the people of God, as I devote myself to this people, there are benefits. So I'm going to try to point out this is what God will do in your life, but there is also the blessing of being involved in something that's bigger. This is how God will use you as you tie yourself to that people, whether it's here or somewhere else, okay? And we're going to talk about gospel community mission. That's where we're going, gospel community mission. That this is what the church is about, not an event. So what happens when I leave the church and I go, okay, that was boring, That's a testimony from my lips that I saw the church as something I went to be entertained and edified rather than a people to grow together. So as I'm talking to you, yes, I'm the person who stands up in front of you, but I need these same things every week. Gospel community mission, and that the people of God is where I get this from Christ. Okay? So first of all, gospel. What I need all the time, rhythmically in my life, is I need the gospel proclaimed so that I am reminded, I hear it again, I'm told that I am broken and that Christ is good and that his death and resurrection is my only hope and that I walk in that. The gospel is not the ABCs of salvation. I grew up believing that. that the gospel is for lost people. It's the ABCs of salvation. So we look at you and we say, your life is really messed up. If you will believe in Jesus, he will save you and forgive you of your sins. And then once you've believed that, we go on to deeper things. There is no deeper thing than the gospel. It's the only thing we got for you. And our service is not like, we are not trying to provide an experience where you are entertained. Our service intentionally, we think about this. Our worship leaders, Kirk this week, Eric as our normal worship leader, your elders, we talk about this. Every week, we want the service to be a rehearsal of the gospel, a reminder, a retelling of this great story and all the many beautiful facets. Because our factory defaults, okay? Get that language, right? Our factory defaults, when we are left to ourselves, is that we will reset and move self to the core. We will drift into sin. We will find other things more important than God. We will run to religion and self-salvation. We will move away from biblical convictions and beliefs. We will recast God in my image. We will fail to love and forgive others. And we will think that I am the most important thing in the world. This is our factory defaults. And when I leave here this morning, hopefully I'm reminded of the gospel, that Christ is core, he is sufficient, he is beautiful. I am in awe of Jesus. I am overwhelmed with his goodness. I can taste and touch and hear and feel the beauty of Christ. And I do that with you because I see that both in the scriptures and in what Christ is doing in you. Hopefully you hear that in me. You hear it in the songs and the sermon and all that we do, that the whole service is not an entertainment event. It is a rehearsal of the gospel so that we drink deeply from Christ every week. And we do that together. We come here as a community of faith to rehearse the gospel. And so as people come to us who are not part of our church, they come and they hang out with us, that what they would see more than anything is that they would be drawn to the beauty of Christ in us. Not whether or not we have a smoke machine. Not how cool and trendy. Like, one of the hard things for me now, I used to think I was cool and trendy. And I was. I ceased being cool and trendy a long time before I realized I was no longer cool and trendy. And if anybody amens that, we need to talk after service, just so you know. I see myself as about 28 years old and hip. So I get around my kids and they're just making fun of me because I say things that they're like, that is so, 2010s. Seriously? But the gospel is timeless. The gospel is timeless. And we are here to rehearse the gospel because our factory defaults is to put myself at center, to start believing the wrong things, to start running away from Christ and not to him, to begin to believe what the culture is telling me about certain issues rather than trusting Christ. I'm telling you, it floored me this week, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but one of the big news in Christianity, the world of Christianity right now, is another famous pastor who wrote famous books, especially a famous books about love, sex, and marriage, has left his wife and ditched the faith this week. And he just needs to be reminded of the gospel. He needs to believe it again. Because our defaults, if we don't hear it rhythmically, is that we will leave this service and start moving towards those defaults. And so we need the gospel preached over and over again, which is why Martin Luther said this. He said that the goal of the church and the preacher is to weekly remind people of the gospel. And this is the language. This is beat it into their heads continually. Because yes, I need the gospel to believe Jesus for the first time. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never trusted Christ. Here's our offer. Christ is better. He is glorious. He is beautiful. That the glorious, awe-inspiring God who created heaven and earth stepped into humanity, became one of us. He lived a perfect life for me. He lived the life I should have lived in my place. And then he died for my sin. And because of what he did, he offers forgiveness, restoration, and hope. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And that is glorious. It means that I do not have to fear death or anything else in this life because this is not all there is. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, at the end of service, we'll have people over here who would love to talk to you and pray with you and talk about what it means to trust in Christ. come to Jesus today. Trust in him. You will find in this church a people who will love you no matter where you're at, no matter what struggle you are, no matter how broken you are. You will find people who will love you in the gospel in this place. And I'm so thankful for that here. Believe the gospel. But if you've been a Christian for 40 years, you need to be reminded today that your life is a hot mess. Your defaults are self and away from Christ, and you need to be reminded today of the goodness of Jesus, the glory of Christ, the beauty of his sacrifice for you, and the wonder of his resurrection as the only hope that you and I have to make it through tomorrow. And the church, the gathered people of God, is a rehearsal for that, so that what do I get out of it? I get the gospel over and over and over again to be reminded of the goodness of Christ, his beauty, so that awe and wonder. If we're leaving church and we're not in awe, either we are doing it wrong or you are coming looking for a show. Right? One of those two things is happening, because if we truly give you Jesus and you don't leave here in awe and wonder, something, there was a big disconnect between what happened in our service and what took place for people who were hanging out. And God shapes our lives so that we become a community of people who are shaped by that gospel, so that the world around us who is looking for answers will find in the people of God a group of people who have found grace and do justice and love the poor and love each other and care for each other in the gospel. We will be a gospel-shaped people because we are rehearsing the gospel all the time and repenting and believing the gospel together all the time, right? That's the church. That's why we preach, okay? I'm not really, like, yes, sometimes I am sinful. I end up basing my whole sense of identity on how well the service went, and I need Jesus too, just as much as you do. But really, at the core, our goal is not to get up here and have you go, man, he was funny. He told these three jokes. What we hope that you leave here is go, man, what a savior. And so I remember hearing a story of somebody who went to England to hear these two famous preachers. I don't remember who the first one was, but he was out, like, well-known preacher. The second one was Spurgeon. And they went to two services, and the guy who went to make this visit said, I figured it out. When I left the first service, the people left there going, man, that guy is a great preacher. He was so eloquent. I laughed. I felt so good. It was amazing. When they left the second service with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from the 1800s preached, they left there saying, oh, what a savior. Oh, what a savior. Oh, what a king. What a glorious God who would rescue a worthless sinner like me. And the guy said, I left knowing who was the better preacher. That's what we want. I want to be cool. Not going to attain it. But, oh, if you would leave here going, oh, what a God, what a Savior, what a good King. I can make it through tomorrow because Christ is there. He is for me, his enemy. The gospel, we rehearse it. We do it. That's what we're all about. Second thing is community. Community. In Acts chapter 2, there's just this beautiful picture of 3,000 strong who are now intertwined. They are connected to Christ, and therefore they are connected to each other. This is why the New Testament metaphor of a family and a body are the two most common metaphors of what the church is. You can't look at your little toe and go, I don't need you, and just cut it off. It doesn't end well, right? That would hurt. I learned that firsthand when in college I kicked a refrigerator and broke it, and it was sideways. My little toe hurt. My whole body hurt. I can't go. Little toe, I don't need you. It's important. The body, we're intertwined. God, when he saves you, he connects you to his people. And the beauty of the community of being known and loved and the intertwining. You ever been to California to see the redwood trees? How many of you all have ever been out to California and actually seen redwood trees? Okay, for those of you who hadn't, pictures don't do them justice. They are ginormous. Like massive, huge trees. You got to think, you know, they're in California, you know, winds coming off the coast and storms and all this kind of stuff. What would it take for a tree like that to stand? And so do we have a picture of redwood trees here? Maybe we didn't get that. So, but you got to imagine these pictures of the redwood trees that are just massive. If you haven't seen it, go pick it. Like there are redwood trees where they have cut the middle of the tree out so you can drive through it. If you ever see a picture of a person standing next to a redwood tree, you know, the tree is ginormous. He looks like this big, right? They are huge. And in the midst of that, there we go. There's a picture of a guy standing at a redwood tree. In the midst of that, these trees are massive. And what you would think is, how do they survive? How do they stand? I mean, some of these are hundreds and hundreds of years old. How do they stand? And what you would think is that they have to have a root structure that goes down as far as the tree goes up. Do you realize that's not true? Here's why you will never see one redwood tree. Because the root structure of a redwood tree actually goes down no more than 4 to 6 feet. It is 4 to 6 feet that is holding that thing up. But they do go out. And when you see a grove of redwood trees, what you find out is that every tree's roots are so intertwined that if you were to dig it up, you wouldn't know which tree's roots were which, but they're intertwined. It is the other trees that holds that tree in place when the wind blows. That's what God gives us in the community of faith. You can't do life alone. It's just not possible. You will end up broken. You need somebody who, when you are struggling in a sin, who will put their arm around you and go, I know this is hard, but you can turn to Christ. He's good. When you are hurting because of a loss, you have somebody who will weep with those who weep. When you are going through a period of life that just seems overwhelming and depression has set in, who will pray the Psalms with you and over you, who will be there in that. And a lot of you have found that in the community of the church here and other places, the closeness of believers, and you realize, listen, life is huge. There are massive winds that will blow you over, and the only thing that keeps us in place is Christ loving us through the intertwined, intermingling roots of the community of faith that he has put us in. We really do need each other. We need the grace of God in our lives, and we need to be hanging out. And so when we say we, like, as we prioritize the church, we're not saying you make a commitment to a once-a-week event. We are literally saying to prioritize the church is, if you're part of Genesis, is to look at the people around you and go, I am devoted to you. I am devoted to you. I am all in. When you're hurting, I will hurt. And when I'm hurting, you will hurt. That's the commitment that we see in Acts 2. And you go, man, I don't know that I can do that. I get that. Just wait in a little bit for a while. And you will see the benefits and blessings here. But you will also realize that the benefits and blessings of this type of community, this rich community that you have, that Christ gives you through this, is also something that he creates a presence where, like we're going to sing a song in a few minutes, they will know you are Christians by our love. How does the outside world know who Christ is? They start seeing the richness of the community of the church, and they go, I don't believe what they believe. I don't like their stance on certain issues, but there is something about the way they live their lives in this city that I long for and want. And Christ uses us. Like, it's beautiful, right? And some of you have experienced that. Some of you know exactly what we're talking about here, being devoted to one another, gospel community, and then third, mission. Mission. That at the core here, God is on a mission. Did you realize that? And that God, who is on mission, his mission of sending his Son and then sending the Holy Spirit into the world, which you are a follower of Jesus, he has immersed you in his Spirit, and he reminds us over and over to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit for this mission, and that what he does is he sends us together, arm in arm, into the world so that when we go out and live in our neighborhoods, both when we gather in homes with one another and as we live our own lives as part of this wider community, that we are knowing this city needs Christ, needs the gospel. And that we join together as a church, we are joining that mission here and beyond. And so as a church, we get involved in a lot of things in our city where we're trying to do justice and care for the broken and poor. We have a whole bunch of people who on a regular rhythmic basis are going to the food pantry in Eureka and are serving people who come from all over who are poor and don't have enough to eat, and they're helping them get enough food. We have like people sitting around you that you may not even know this is going on. We have people who are doing that. We get involved in our schools and in serving in different ways. The part of the reason, like if you're kind of new and you're like, why are they still meeting in a school? There's a lot of reasons, but one of the big reasons is that we have an authentic partnership with these schools that allows us to love our city and love kids and be involved in things that not being here wouldn't let us do. Right? And so that's real. We also want to see the mission of God advance to the nations and to the ends of the earth. And so we are super involved in church planting. We want to see churches planted. We are coming up on the fifth anniversary. Like this week, you're going to hear about it all week. 5 years ago this week, the Michael Brown event happened and Ferguson blew up. And for a while, I wrestled so deeply about how to respond to that, how to do that. And this is what, for me, this is what I heard. The solution to the brokenness in any place in the world is the gospel. And the way you get the gospel to places is you plant churches. You help raise up men who love Jesus, who are ready to pastor. They develop a team of people. They plant in a local neighborhood. Now that neighborhood has what we're talking about, a community of people who've been redeemed by the gospel, who are part of the global community of faith, who are now living out the implications of the gospel in that area of the city and loving that. And we've seen churches planted in the Ferguson neighborhood. We are connected with some of our networks to some of those churches. We see Faith Community Bible Church and our friend Michael Bird, who planted just beyond that in a hard part of the African-American community in St. Louis, and we rejoice to be involved in that because God is on mission. He uses his people, like he saves them, puts them in community, and then sends them out to love their city, the world around them, and the gospel, and we get to be a part of that. Author Christopher J.H. Wright has said this in a book called The Mission of God's People. He said, mission arises from the heart of God himself, and it's communicated from his heart to ours. Now, like, this is dripping with meaning. Starts with God, but he communicates his love for the lostness and brokenness of the world to our heart. He communicated from his heart to ours. Mission is the global outreach of the global people of a global God. It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. We get to be part, like when you get involved in a church, if all you come to is a service, you're coming to an event, there's no mission in that. But if you are dedicated to the people of God, the gospel being formed in the people of God, forming a community of faith, and then you feel the weight of the beauty of God's mission, you get to be part of something that is way bigger than you and me and even your family. And you get to see people come to faith in Jesus. You get to rejoice in that. And you get to see churches planted and people's lives impacted with the beauty of the gospel and brokenness met with hope. And we get to be involved in that. Like the God of this universe has said, here's the game plan. Like, I'm going to be real honest with you, okay? Here you go. If I was God, especially some of the churches I'd have been in, I'd have been like, nope, that is not the best way. Like, if God would have said, hey, I'm going to bring some consultants in. Now, he did not consult me, and that's probably a good thing. But I'd have been like, the church, have you been to some of the churches that are out there, God? This is how you're going to accomplish your mission in the world. But here's the deal. God does not have plan B. His redemptive purpose that he is going to accomplish through you and me. And our being devoted to the church is us saying, I'm in on that mission. I'm joining in. And so when we say, listen, we want to encourage you to prioritize the church, please don't leave here going, oh, he told us again to come on Sunday morning. It's way worse than that. Way worse than that. In fact, here's a little story. This just popped in my head. I don't have time to tell it, but we're going to tell it anyway. Remember sitting down with the first two people. When we were about to plant Genesis Church, we told Heidi and I that it was God had done a work in our life. We told our pastor at the church we're in, and he gave us permission to talk to a few families. We brought Bob and Terry Lancaster into our house, okay? And when they came in, you get invited over to your youth pastor's house, something weird's going on. I looked Bob right in the eye. I said, Bob, do you know why we have you here? And he looked at me and goes, you're telling us you're leaving and going to another church. And I looked at him right in the eye. True story. I looked at him right in the eye and said, oh, no, it's much worse than that. We're going to ruin your life too. And they looked at us and we told them the dream of planting Genesis Church. The first two people who were invited to join the dream. And that's how I pitched it to them. Listen, that's what you're invited to in the gospel, is to be part of a mission that's way bigger than you. And yes, like when we start saying, I can take this job, but I'll have to miss church and I can't be involved in the community of faith, you are way settling for something that is so temporal and temporary, and your money will die and go away. You're part of the mission of God is so much more beautiful. The use of your gifts, your talents, your abilities, all that kind of stuff is a blessing, and God has given it to you, yes, to use in the world. There are places you definitely, we're going to hear this next week, that work is a priority, and in your job you have a chance to live out the implications of this mission we're talking about. But again, it's not a solo mission. Even when you go to your work and you are by yourself, you have a community behind you that is with you, that is for you, that is helping you figure that out, and a God who has sent his Holy Spirit to empower you to be that person. And we get that in our community of faith. So, just a challenge this morning. Just a really encouragement. Don't get in the habit, as is the habit of some, of neglecting the coming together. Notice that the writer of Hebrews says, as is the habit of some, a whole bunch of people are sleeping in on Sunday morning and missing the event. He's saying they are neglecting the assembling together, the community of faith, the church, the people of God, redeemed for his glory, a great, awesome, global, universal, created everything, and global in terms of his mission, God, who has chosen by his grace, if you're a follower of Jesus, to rescue you in the gospel. And then to tie you, the roots of your life are now intertwined with a people that your standing is dependent on them. And that is the way God has designed it, just so you know, intentionally. So if there are people around you and you're like, I get it, but I don't like those people, he has put them in the church just for you. And if you're here and you say, I don't have any people like that, you're probably that person to everybody else, just so you know. And so we love one another. So I'm going to close with three questions. The bands have come up here and we're going to sing this song where we are going to echo what we just heard. They know we are Christians by our love. But here's three questions for you and your family to ponder this week. Question one, what is the most common reason you have for missing church on Sunday and not being involved in community and mission? Most common reason you have for missing church on Sunday, not being involved in community and mission. Number two, do you tend to see the church as a place, an event, or a people? And how does that shape the way you view your involvement in the church? Number three, what are one or two steps you can take this week to connect the gospel, community, and the mission of the church? That you can connect to the gospel, community, and mission of the church. All right, if you're trying to write, that's great, but we also have our worship sheets every week. These questions are on that sheet, so you can pick that up as well. It's a family worship that you can do to talk about these things. So let's pray. And let's sing and celebrate the Jesus who saved us and the community of people around you. And as you leave today, make a point of loving on one another as we leave. And if there's guests, we're so glad you're here. This is what we believe the church is, right? Lord, we love you. We praise you for our moment together. And pray that even our rehearsal of the gospel this week will be exalting and of us and glorifying to you. So we're thankful for that, Lord. We thank you that you saved us by your grace, and you saved us to a people. In your name I pray. Amen.